Turn to Mark chapter 1, and we will again read verse 8 as our beginning point this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 8, John the Baptist is speaking of Jesus, and he starts off saying, I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is almost a continuation from last Sunday. Last Sunday we talked about water baptism and what it means. And we notice that in the verses that follow, Jesus requested that John baptize him with water as a as really something for us to follow. But the other side of this coin is that the Holy Spirit has baptized us internally. And what I want to do this morning is just summarize what that means and what the Bible teaches about that. I've got seven statements to walk through that summarize what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. First of all, this baptism of the Holy Spirit was not available until Jesus came. No one could believe on Jesus. No one could believe in his name until he came. But he tells his disciples after his arrival, he says, you believe in God, now believe also in me. Jesus is the revelation of God. Now, there's a very important passage in John chapter 7 that gives us background. I already read that Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit, but in John 7:39, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The Holy Spirit was not available back at that point in time like he is today. John goes ahead to explain, up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given. Since Jesus had not yet been glorified, what had to happen was Jesus had to die on a cross, he had to be resurrected, he had to return to heaven, and he had to pour out the Holy Spirit. This was accomplished in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and until Pentecost, until Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, no one in the Old Testament had this baptism of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit came upon special people at special times for special purposes. The Holy Spirit would use someone as unusual as Samson, and Samson would be endued with special power to do very strong things. But Samson was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not indwell and abide in the hearts and lives of Christians back then like he does today. Our text records John's words when John says that Jesus would or he will. It's future tense. He's saying this is something that would happen, but it was not available back when these events were taking place. In fact, Jesus instructs his disciples to remain in Jerusalem. After he was about ready to ascend back to heaven, but he says, you remain in Jerusalem until the Spirit is given. Now, the book of Acts then is transitional. People are, if I can say it like this, people are getting the latest upgrade. Have you ever bought a computer and the software was not current? It had old programs, and so then you had to go online and upgrade. Do you remember when we all got that upgrade to Windows 10? And there are different upgrades. What was happening in the book of Acts is that people's faith was Old Testament faith. People's faith had not been upgraded to the new covenant and what was available to us today. And so in Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to the Ephesian church and he asks, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, well, we've not really heard whether there was a Holy Spirit. Well, Paul says, then what kind of a baptism did you have? And they said, well, we received John's baptism. And Paul basically informs them, well, that was only transitional. That was a previous program. but there's been an upgrade. And now you can receive the Holy Spirit. Today, when we believe in Jesus and believe on His name, we automatically get the latest upgrade. We get the Holy Spirit. So this, secondly, this baptism of the Spirit comes when we believe on Jesus. And so Acts 2 and verse 19 teaches that now when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 verse 38 is a very important verse. And here Peter talks about our part in the process of salvation, and he talks about God's part. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our part is that we must repent, we must acknowledge our sin, and take ownership of our transgressions. Our responsibility is to be baptized in water. That is the outward testimony of our faith. But notice what we can never do for ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. We can't give ourselves the Holy Spirit. God is saying, your part is to repent. Your part is to be baptized. But my part is to forgive your sin and to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that gift of the Holy Spirit comes when we repent, when we believe, and it is connected with being baptized in water. Not only, notice the next verse, this promise is the promise of a gift, and the gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, Jesus. Peter is preaching this to the apostles, but notice it's not just for them, it's for their offspring, it's for subsequent generations, and for all who are afar off. That includes us. That means chronologically, on the timeline, it wasn't just that the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, wasn't just that He was given to their children, but throughout all generations of the church, this is standard operational procedure now, that everyone who believes going forward, everyone now receives the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 9 that if any man, any person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not a Christian. That's what makes us a Christian. See, I'm not a Christian simply because I've repented. I'm not a Christian simply because I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm not a Christian simply because I've been baptized in water, regardless of the mode or the preferred formula. But I am a Christian, and you're a Christian, because we have the Holy Spirit given to us. Thirdly, this baptism of the Spirit is regenerating. Jesus tells us that it's the Holy Spirit who gives us life. I was talking earlier to the kids that the gift and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is like our spiritual breathing machine. We're dead until we're given that life. Jesus also compares the Holy Spirit not only to air, but to water. And you can't go too many days without drinking. Water is essential to life. Physically, we can't live without breathing. We can't live without drinking. And so God in His Scripture uses these very basic necessities to teach us that's how necessary it is for us to have the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're not alive. See, I'm afraid that it's possible for us to fill the pew with dead corpses, but if they can't breathe, if they can't drink, if they can't eat, they're dead. And so what makes us alive, what makes us His body, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is our very breath. He's our very water that we breathe. And so John tells us in chapter 5 that the dead hear the voice of God. They receive life. And that's regeneration. Are you familiar with the word regeneration? See, in my mind, I remember living up north where it got cold. I mean, it's been so cold, you'd go out and have to just almost shovel a path to the car. You'd have to brush the snow off, and then you'd put your key in the ignition. You say, what happened next? Nothing. A dead battery on a cold winter day. I mean, you've got places to be, and you're about to freeze, and nothing happens. Well, what do you do next? Well, you have to get a car that's running. You have to get something that's alive. And you hook jumper cables from that which has power to that which is powerless. And you have to jump start that which is dead from that which is alive. I mean, if we're dead, we can't start anything. But what God does is He hooks His jumper cables to our dead soul. And those jumper cables kind of represent the Holy Spirit. He is God's source of life and energy. And when people say it's hard to live a Christian life. No, it's more than that. It's impossible to live a Christian life on your own. Just like it's impossible to drive in a car with a battery dead. What you have to have is to be jump-started. You have to be regenerated. And God's power supply flows into our dead soul and brings us to life. That's regeneration. See, back in the beginning, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he was not alive. I mean, he had arms, and he had legs, and he had eyes, and he had ears, but he wasn't alive until God breathed into him. And the only way we can be Christians is for God to breathe the Holy Spirit into us. And now, I just want to drive this point home. Some people are professing to be Christians because they believe certain doctrines, because they have submitted to certain rituals, or because they are keeping certain rules. None of that necessarily makes us a Christian. We're not a Christian until we're jump-started by the Holy Spirit. And so this baptism is regenerating, but it's also purifying. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified. Justified means we're forgiven. Sanctified means that we're set apart. But it also says we're washed. God cleans us up. And I want to tie that to Titus 3:5, where it says we're saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus our Savior, the very next verse, Titus 3:6, says that Jesus our Savior pours out the Holy Spirit generously or abundantly or richly upon us. God doesn't have to ration this to us, but God gives us His Spirit. And His Spirit washes us, cleanses us, purifies us. You know, I can't clean myself up and make myself presentable, but I present myself to God just as I am. And then His Holy Spirit begins to wash me. Now, really, the baptismal waters are only a symbol of what the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside. If all that's ever happened is that you submitted to water baptism, you've maybe heard this before, you can go down a dry center and come up a wet center. And I'm not saying anything to depreciate water baptism, because Jesus expects His followers to testify through water baptism. But it's not the water. You know, if it took water to wash me and save me, I would go get in the Atlantic Ocean and never get out, because the first time I got out, I might get dirty again. But it's not the water that washes us. It's the Spirit on the inside that washes us and keeps us. I'm up to number 5. This baptism of the Spirit is also empowering. And Ezekiel foretold this day when he said that God would baptize us by sprinkling clean water on us, cleansing us, that He would give us a new heart. And he goes right on to say He would put His Spirit in us. Not only would we have new desires, He would change our very desires, but He would help us to keep His laws or His commandments. You can never make yourself a Christian by keeping the law. And Paul found that out. Paul found out that the harder you try to keep the commandments, the more you find that you're breaking them. Now, you can't make yourself a Christian by keeping the law, but after the Holy Spirit gives us that new power and that new life, He enables us to please God and to keep His commandments. Jeremiah tells us when the Holy Spirit would be made available. Jeremiah 31:31 says, under the new covenant. The new covenant is the New Testament. And we're New Testament Christians. Acts 1:8 says, we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Power to live victoriously. Power to rise above temptation. There's a very strong verse that John writes. 1 John 3:9, he who is born of God does not continue to practice sin. You say, preacher, that sounds awfully hard. That sounds impossible. The only way it is possible is through the power of His Spirit. Well, number six, this baptism of the Spirit is entrance into the body of Christ. It is an introduction. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says there's one body. That's the church. Christ is the head, and we are His spiritual body. And then verse 13 goes on to say that Jesus, when we believe on Jesus, Jesus introduces us or initiates us into His body. And He baptizes us with the Spirit, and that introduces us into the fellowship of the church. Jesus is the baptizer, and this baptism is described as being given a drink of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just connecting some of the major passages, but in Ephesians 5:18, there is really a play on words, and it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know none of you have ever been in one of those places that sell alcohol, but sometimes those products are called spirits. Are you aware that alcohol sometimes is referred to as spirits? And so Paul is playing on that idea. He says, don't be drunk with alcoholic spirits in which you lose control and do things you shouldn't. But he says, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The other spirit is an unholy spirit. It will cause you to do things that are unholy. But this baptism of the Spirit enables us to live like Christians should. It's entrance, an introduction into the body of Christ. Finally, it's an introduction into the kingdom of God. Romans 14, verse 17 says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of outward ritual or what you can do or what you can't do or what's kosher or what's on the forbidden list. But he says this kingdom of God or this realm is a realm of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit baptizes us into. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to do these things in our hearts. John was lifted up by Jesus. Jesus says there's no man greater who was ever born of a woman than John. That's quite a compliment. But then he goes on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John, greater in privilege. You and I are not greater in character or influence than John the Baptist, but we're greater in privilege because John wasn't in this new kingdom. But you know, every one of us who were born again. See, Jesus says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have a greater privilege than Abraham. We have greater privilege than David or Isaiah or even John the Baptist because we are in the kingdom of God because we have the Spirit of God within us. Do you see how important it is? Do you see what a blessing, what a privilege it is for for us to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm coming to a close, but the question is, how do we know when we've received the Holy Spirit? Let me give you two, I think, wrong answers or inadequate answers. There are those that are teaching in the media today that you shouldn't expect anything unusual. In fact, you might receive the Holy Spirit and never be conscious that you've ever received Him. But you can logically conclude that you have the Holy Spirit if you believe these things. And my response to that is, huh? You mean I can be forgiven? I can be accepted? I can enter this new realm of righteousness and peace and joy and never feel anything? No, I think there's a change. Then we know there's a change. But the opposite teaching is, yes, you know it, but it has to come through a certain channel. You have to have the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. Well, six times the Spirit was given in the book of Acts. Three times it was accompanied by tongues. Three times it was not accompanied by tongues. And so I guess we have to conclude that we want the Holy Spirit. And we'll take the Holy Spirit however He comes. The emphasis is not on external manifestations, but upon this baptism of the Spirit that empowers us, that cleanses us, that assures us. Can you be assured and not know it? That's not very much assurance, is it? God, through His Spirit, will give you that assurance. Let me close by telling you about Paul Blizzard. Paul Blizzard was a fourth generation Jehovah's Witness. His descendants had been there from the very beginning. But Paul had gotten saved and was now a Southern Baptist pastor, and I was in his office one day, and he literally had one whole wall of his office that was filled with the Watchtower magazine all the way back to issue one. He had the complete collection. And I had said something to him about why they couldn't understand the deity of Christ, that Jesus was more than a man. And I mentioned a couple of arguments in favor of that idea, and he just kind of stopped me. And he says, really, you can't argue people who don't understand. You can't argue them into the truth. He said, it has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And he told me his own testimony. And it wasn't that he believed or read a certain book or listened to a certain argument or did a certain Bible study. It was that the Holy Spirit revealed the truth about Jesus Christ. And so I think that's why Mark starts off his gospel talking about the Holy Spirit. Matthew and Luke start off talking about the coming of Christ. They give the Christmas story. John even goes back further. In the beginning was the Word. He talks about the eternal sonship of Christ. But Mark just starts with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why does Mark skip 30 years? Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, all of this is just dead anyway. If the Holy Spirit doesn't assure you, doesn't testify of the truth, all of this is just so many empty words. But if we're awakened by the Spirit, if we're baptized by the Spirit, if we enter into the realm of Christ's kingdom, the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would teach us and bring us into all truth. He will teach us all of these truths about Jesus Christ. And so the important thing is that we have believed and continue to believe in Christ, that He's living in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and He will teach us everything we need to know about Jesus. Do you have the Holy Spirit? You know it if you do. You know because of the change that He's brought, because of the life He gives you, because of what He continues to reveal to us. And so as we continue our study of Christ, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will make Jesus real to us. Let's stand as we close this service and ask God to breathe on us afresh as we go out, that we will sense His leadership in our lives. Heavenly Father, We thank you that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not just for the apostles in Acts 2, but it's for those of us 2,000 years later. Thank you that we also can have the Holy Spirit to make us Christians, to help us repent, to help us believe, to help us obey, to let us know that this is more than just another religious philosophy. But this is reality because we've entered into that realm. May we walk in the Spirit today. And this next week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.